Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
Healing cloths are found in the Bible, and Paul would send out the handkerchiefs. And the way that I explained it when I taught a healing class a few years back was this, that if I were to give you a cloth, if I were to pass it around and I had the flu or I had some communicable disease and I were to give you that cloth, you wouldn't want to put it up to your face because that communicable disease is very contagious, correct? How much more powerful and greater the things of God and the anointing of God when we pray over something, that too can be transferable from that. So, and we know of the woman, and I won't go into it tonight. It's a whole different teaching, but that touched the hem of Jesus's garment. And just, it didn't say she touched his foot or anything else. She grabbed hold of the hem of his garment, and that anointing that was on him became transferable to her, and she was actually healed from that. And on Wednesdays, the relationship class is going to actually be this Wednesday about healing broken hearts and relationships, because there's not a person alive who has not been hurt in relationship. That includes God. That, and there's not a person that will be not tested in the area of relationships. Every one of your relationships will be strengthened through the testing. That includes marriage relationships, friendship relationships. But the one thing I said last month was, how many of you do know that God tested himself and he passed the test when he sent his son to die on the cross? He passed the relationship test. And several years back, I was in the car and I was driving along and I was worshiping God. And I was so intense in worship that I had to pull over by the side of the road, just under the anointing. And I pulled over. I wasn't far from home. And I felt the Lord speak to me and say, I don't love you. I'm in love with you. And he began to talk to me about the great difference of loving someone and as an act and being in love with someone. And if you're in love with someone, you just can't get enough of them. You want to be with that person all the time. You talk about that person all the time. There's a difference. And our God is in love with us. He is in love with us. You are the Bible says you're the apple of his eye and you are his chosen. And my prayer for us, because I know God's in love with us, is that we would fall completely in love with him. Or I should say it, no one really falls in love. You may fall down the stairs here, but that we would choose to be in love with our God. How important is that if we would make a decision and say, I choose to be in love with you, Jesus. And the more you spend time with somebody, the more your love grows for that person. Have you ever met someone? I'll just do this before I start teaching. Have you ever met someone that in the very beginning, I don't know if they rubbed you the wrong way or you just had a little wall up, you just weren't quite sure, or, you know, you're just the beginning of a relationship and maybe you just weren't exactly fond of that person. But as you grow over time, as you begin to spend time with that person and God reveals to you their value and God shows you what they're all about and how much he loves them, they grow on you and you begin to love them. And that's how we are with God. The more time we spend with him, the greater our love will increase. So we need to, so many people, they don't love God. They never spent time to get to know him. How can you fall in love with someone you don't even know? You know about them, but you don't know them. And so tonight we're going to continue on the life of Simon Peter. I decided to do a series on the apostles, the disciples and the apostles, and I'm going to do a little bit of review. And actually in particular, this is the life of the 12 apostles that were closest to Christ when he walked on the earth. So by way of review, I'm going to go over this again. All disciples are not apostles, but all apostles are definitely disciples. Okay. So in order to explain that, I want to say that the word disciple means follower or learner. You're a learner or a follower. The word apostle means sent. So if you accept Christ and you follow him like we do and study his word, obey his word and live for Christ, we're disciples of Christ. Every one of us here tonight are a disciple of Christ. I can work in a factory. I can be a doctor. I can be a lawyer, a teacher, and I'm still a disciple of Christ. If I'm an apostle, it means I am a disciple who is sent out. And when I say sent out, I mean sent out by God. An apostle is someone who is in particular called by God. A church doesn't choose an apostle. The apostle is called by God in the same way that a pastor is called by God. And so he's a disciple who's sent out by God to either teach, preach, or establish a church or ministry. But in saying that he is called by God, he is recognized by man. You will know that a person is a preacher. You know Pastor Ken's a preacher because he preaches and because he holds that office. You know that an apostle is an apostle because that's what he does. And so you recognize him. All but one of the 12 closest disciples to Jesus became apostles. They were disciples who became apostles. Anybody care to guess who the apostle who did not become an apostle, who was a disciple but... That would be Judas. That would be Judas. That's a very easy answer. He could have, and that's the saddest of all, right? What you could have been often in life is sad. This is what I could have done, but I did not because I didn't obey or I didn't go to school. I didn't obey my parents, whatever. What you don't do sometimes is very sad, and especially in Judas's case. So last week we began talking about Peter, and we talked about how Peter walked out on the water and because he asked you, now we're going to get a little deeper in that tonight, how he stepped out of the boat in faith. Now, interestingly, he was the only one of the 12 who stepped out in the boat and began walking to Jesus. And of course, there's background on that. But as he looked around at the storm, he began to sink. And I said last week, I think that Peter has always gotten a pretty bad rap. And the reason for that is people say, oh, Peter tried to walk on the water and he looked at the storm and he sank. First of all, he did not sink. He began to sink. He did not sink. Jesus reached out and grabbed him and lifted him up. The lesson to you and I is the storms, you may sometimes get distracted by the storm. Jesus will pick you up and lift you up. You're not going to drown. He's not going to let that happen, is he? He's going to lift you up. And so let's not give Peter a bad rap because none of you, not me, we have not walked on water yet. And we might begin to sink too if we walked on water in a storm. And Sarah, I liked your comment. I liked that thought that here, listen to this. Think about this. Jesus, the boat was quite a ways from shore because the Bible clearly tells us the boat was quite a ways from shore, 3 to 4 miles from shore. So Jesus starts walking. Peter says to him, Lord, if that's you, bid me to come to you. So Peter asked God to ask him. Have you ever asked God? Ask me, Lord. Challenge me. Test me, Lord. So Peter asked God, Jesus, hey, if it's you, bid me to come. So he comes. He starts walking. And by the way, he didn't just walk one step. Said he was walking on the water. He took steps, many steps. He was walking on the water. It doesn't tell us how far, but he was walking. And so what I said last week was he actually got close enough to Jesus where Jesus could reach out and grab him. So he got close to Jesus. So you can say what you want, but he did not sink. He got close to Jesus. But the question is when Jesus lifted him up and how did they get back to the boat? And that would be they walked together back to the boat. They had to walk back however many steps it was. They did not swim back. As Sarah said, they didn't swim. They did not swim. There's no record of them swimming. They walked back to the boat. They got in the boat and the disciples worshiped God. Now, how many of us have asked Jesus to use us in signs and wonders? So tonight, we're going to continue on that. And one of the things that I wanted to say was, isn't it interesting that Peter asked Jesus, call me and I'll come to you. Call me to come. And Peter did. And there were 11 other disciples. Now, I have a question for you. How many of the other 11 could have walked on water? Every single one of them could have got out of the boat and said, me too, Jesus. Me too. I'm coming too. Not one of them got out of the boat. What are the odds of that in our circle tonight of the people that we in our community of those? It's the rare person who says, Jesus, call me to do the miraculous. Whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to step out in faith. And he had to take that first step. And his foot had to touch the water. And he had to take that step in faith. And every other step he took on the water was a step of faith. While the others sat in the boat, and there is no record of what they're doing in the boat. They could have been telling him how to walk on the water, walk a little faster, try to scoot your feet along, whatever. Or they could have been criticizing. They could have been cheering him on. But they never got out of the boat. So whatever they did wasn't fair, you know, whatever they said. I think it's just an interesting thing that only one got out of the boat, and I want to be that one who steps out in faith. So we're going to talk tonight about a time in Peter's life, because God doesn't withhold anything from us, the good, bad, or the ugly. We are going to talk about a time in Peter's life when he was unfaithful to Jesus. Don't be so shocked. Even as a disciple, he was a disciple at the time. We as disciples can be unfaithful to our God. Thank goodness that he is faithful to us. That's the point. And so Peter denied Jesus three times in a row to three different people. And sometimes it's not what we say, it's what we do. Maybe we're at a party with friends that are not living for God. And instead of being a light and a bold witness, we just simply join right in, like as if we never knew Jesus, as if we don't know Jesus. Do you go to church? Are you a Christian? Not much. No, I'm just a Sunday school teacher every Sunday. We can deny Christ by the way we live. Maybe someone's speaking in the break room about Christ and we say nothing, or they're taking the name of the Lord in vain and we just let it happen as if we're not a Christian. Is that or is that not denying Christ and not being loyal and not being faithful? So we're all guilty. It's not just Peter. We've all been unfaithful. We've all denied him and experienced the shame like Peter. And we've all got some Judas in us. We've all betrayed him. The mistake of Judas was in refusing to repent, in refusing to return to Christ like Peter did, in refusing to, and Judas allowed the shame to get the better of him, whereas Peter took his shame to Jesus, right, to Jesus. So I'm going to read Luke 22, 31 to 35, because this is a prophecy of Jesus. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. I mean, the devil wants to turn us inside out, doesn't he? He wants to shake us up. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, and I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows this day, you will deny me three times that you even know me. Before morning, you are going to deny me three times. You're going to say you don't even know me. And then Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away. This is Matthew 26, 31, 35. Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. You know what? Peter wasn't the only one of the disciples that was going to fall away. Peter was not the only one who had skeletons in his closet. Now, I want to talk about Peter's reply. Peter replied, even if everyone else falls away on account of you, Lord, I never will. Isn't that what we all think? Oh, no. Oh, no. Maybe everybody else will quit going to church. They'll quit serving God. They won't love Jesus. But not me. Not me. I would never do that, Lord. Truly, I tell you, Jesus, it's a fact, Jesus is saying. This night, not tomorrow, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die for you, how many of us have ever said, I'd be willing to die? I will never, which Jesus is not asking us to die for him. He's asking us to live for him. I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the exact same thing. It's right here in the Bible. But this is something beautiful about that passage. Jesus is actually prophesying to Peter by the Holy Spirit. He knows that Peter loves him. He knows that Peter wants to. The spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. I want to serve you, Lord. Even if it kills me, I want to serve you. No matter what it costs me, I want to serve you, Lord. He knows Peter is also human. Peter doesn't understand what's about to happen and how his faith is going to be tested. Jesus knows in advance, though, what he said. The enemy has targeted you, Peter. How many of you know that you have an adversary and that the enemy has targeted you? And how many of you have felt the target and the attack of the enemy? I say sometimes it feels like I've got a bullseye on me and the enemy's like, right, have at her. Because we are the target of the enemy. I said in service yesterday, if you are 6 months old, 6 months in the womb old, or you are 106 years old, you are a threat to the enemy. He considers you a threat to the enemy because he absolutely does. So he's telling Peter, because Peter doesn't understand, he's telling him that he is going to betray him. But he still knows the heart of Peter, but he tells him something else. And this is the good news. He said, I'm praying for you, Peter. How many of you know that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father and he is interceding, he is praying for you? That he is calling your name, that he is praying for you. He's saying, but I have prayed for you. I love that. That gives me great comfort when Peter makes this heartfelt declaration. And here's what he says. He makes this big declaration. I'll never disown you. I'll never do this. So he had some pride in him, even if I go to death. And let me tell you what else Jesus said. He said, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. I'm praying for you, and you're going to get it right, Peter. You're going to turn back to me, Peter. And when that happens, you're going to come back from this little test, Peter. You're going to bounce back. And when that happens, your job's going to be to strengthen the other disciples. So what we can look at as a passage and say, wow, you know, Jesus is telling him some bad news. You're going to betray me. He's telling him good news. What he's saying is, even though this is going to happen, it's going to be okay because I'm praying for you. I'm interceding for you and you're going to come back to me. And when you do, you're going to be a blessing and you're going to help your brothers. That's what I want you to do when you come back from this. And guess what Peter did? That prophecy was completely fulfilled. Peter became a rock. He became a rock solid Christian and he is known throughout the Bible. He's one of the most famous apostles in the Bible. And history tells us, not the Bible, that he requested to be crucified upside down because he did not feel worthy to be like Jesus and be crucified right side up. And history does bear that out. But again, I have to tell you, the Bible does not say that. So we're going to stick with the Bible for this. But Peter did have a heart for God. And so many times, just because people fall or fail or we do something wrong, that doesn't mean we don't love God. It doesn't mean that we're not going to make it. It just means we need Jesus every day, all the time. It just means that we're human and subject to falling and failing. And sometimes that's a humbling thing to know and to realize that, you know, the Bible says even the very elect can be deceived. We can all be subject to temptations and things like that. And I like that he said Peter would turn back to him. And, you know, if I had just read the Bible up until this story of Peter and just seen that he denied Jesus, I would have been selling myself short. I wanted to get to the part where, guess who preached that the most powerful sermon that you ever heard? Yesterday was Pentecost Sunday, by the way. And guess who preached the original Pentecost sermon? It was Peter. It was Peter, and it was a bold sermon. It was a sermon right to the heart of the Pharisees. You people be vipers. You people be snakes. You people killed Jesus. That's what you people did. You people need to repent. And he did that at risk of his own life. The same man who denied Jesus three times, you talk about make up for lost time. You know, it sometimes strengthens us. And I like how Peter went to Jesus and he repented and he became a changed man. I believe that personally that it's that incident that changed him. I mean, can you imagine how you would feel to deny Jesus after everything Jesus had did for you, after walking on the water, and this is the thanks that Jesus gets. I don't know you. And even as a disciple, we can fall and fail, but so did the other disciples. They all scattered. At the time of the cross, where were these guys? Where were these strong, mighty Christian disciples? That was after Pentecost. The way they got strong was the Holy Spirit. So I want to say something to you tonight. The way that we get strong is to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The way that we can be obedient and avoid sin in our life. The way that we can be who we're called to be and fulfill our destiny. The way that we can be blessed is to ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit. Other than salvation, I can tell you that the greatest experience of my entire life was being filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And how it came to be was I was not sure that I was filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Although we receive the Holy Spirit when we're saved does not mean that we are filled to overflowing and baptized in the Holy Spirit or full of the Holy Spirit in fullness and with the evidence of speaking in tongues. I had never had that. I didn't know that I was it for sure. And so one night in my home, I began to do what I asked. I said, I'm here in this room. It's not an upper room. It's a room, Lord. And I'm here by my fireplace. And it's you and me, God. And I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it was that night that I was baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Now, I had had an experience in the Holy Spirit when during the Gil Howard Brown revival, some of you were there, and when I did not want to be prayed for. I did not really understand the laughter. I didn't understand the speaking in tongues thing very much. And I felt like, you know what? I'll be honest with you. I didn't want to be embarrassed. I'm just a little classier than that. And I thought, I really don't maybe want what these people have, this laughter and the speaking in tongues. Maybe I don't really want that because I kind of don't want to be embarrassed. And my dad would say, invite people to church. And I would think, I don't think so. Not this church, Dad. They ain't coming here. Not my friends. No, no, you invite your friends, not my friends. We're different. We're extra. And I just, but my dad was persistent. He's like, Pam, you're going to need the Holy Spirit. No idea that I'd ever become co-pastor with Pastor Ken. Nothing like that at all. And how did Dad know I would need the Holy Spirit? Well, it's because we all need the Holy Spirit. And so I did let Gil Howard Brown pray for me. And just as I expected, nothing happened. And I thought, there you go, Dad. Did it. Done it. Been there. Thanks, all you people. Maybe some of you laying on the ground. Cool. Didn't work. But the next day, I was in a grocery store. I was in an Aldi store with my daughter. And all of a sudden, my hands started just feeling, the only word I could come out of my mouth is, I feel nice. I just looked at her and I said, I feel nice. And she looked at me and thought, what are you on? And I don't drink, don't do drugs. And I just kept saying, nice, nice, nice. I feel nice. I feel so good. I almost feel weak. I just feel just lovely. And she's like, we leave the store. We have to leave. We left the cart in the store. I could barely walk. I can only describe it. I have never been drunk with alcohol in my life other than one time when I took the wrong punch a little bit at a shower, a little bit. But I'd never been drunk. But let me tell you, the only word to describe it was drunk. By the time I got home, I was laying by the dishwasher on the floor. My dad, I could see him. He had come to my house. I could not pick my head up off the floor. The love of God was all over me. I was laughing uncontrollably. I knew it, but could not stop myself. I knew I would laugh. I laughed for the next 3 days. We tried to have dad had a service, so they brought me to the service. I was sitting right over the pew over there. And my dad said, Pam, could you stand up and tell what had happened to you today? And I stood up, and as soon as I stood up, I crashed immediately to the ground. I could see people's feet under the seats, and I would laugh, but I could not stop myself. People were staring. I could not stop myself. And guess what? I did not care. The love of God was just all over me. I could not sleep in my own bed. Nobody could stand me because I did feel no need to hardly eat. But it was the best experience, but it changed me. No longer would I say, I'm not bringing my friends here. I would say, come and go with me. Come and be a part of this. Come and see what God can do in your life. You think that you have a battle and a struggle with sin? Let me tell you how to take it away. Let me tell you a better way. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's the sermon that Peter preached. And when these disciples got in that upper room after they got baptized, they were all changed people. They became bold people. They were not going to betray him anymore. And I love that. The Last Supper, the last Passover meal, the Lamb of God, it's just so awesome to me because so much was going on that night. And Jesus' time was getting close when Peter was ready to deny him. And he didn't know he was going to deny him. And remember, Jesus had washed their feet and so much was going on. And he told them to wash each other's feet. In other words, help each other stay clean. And Jesus didn't just tell them that the greatest was the one who would be a servant. He showed them that the greatest would be a servant. And that night, Judas left the room and he went out into the night and he betrayed Jesus and he was arrested. But before he is arrested, Jesus tells Peter the statement, "The rooster will not crow in the morning before you will deny me three times." And he completely rejected it. But I'm going to read the account. Luke 22:56. I like how God gives us everything. I like how he's not going to withhold from us. But a certain maid, this is a young girl, looked at Peter as he sat by the fire. Picture them around a fire. And earnestly looked at him and said, "This man was also with him," meaning Jesus. And Peter denied, saying, "Woman, I don't know him. You know, that's a pretty sad statement that he would tell this young girl that he doesn't know Jesus. Maybe she could have been blessed by the knowledge that, yes, I do know Jesus, and this should not be happening. 58 says, "And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'You are also one of them.' And Peter said, 'Man, I'm not.'" So now he's telling a man now, "I'm not one of them." These are people he could have been ministering to. And verse 59 says, "And about the space of 1 hour after another confidently affirmed, saying, 'I know for sure this guy, he was with him, for he is a Galilean.'" Verse 60 says, "And Peter said, 'Man, I know not what you are saying.' And immediately, as soon as he got the words of the third person out of his mouth, 'I don't know him,' the rooster crowed." 61. "And Jesus turned and he looked at Peter," because God sees. "And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.'" Verse 62. "And Peter went out and wept bitterly." That seems to be like a sad, sad verse, but it's actually a wonderful verse, because Peter is weeping over having hurt Jesus. I pray that we would weep like Peter, that when we transgress him and when we deny him or don't live like we should, it's a weeping of repentance, because he had boasted, he had been prideful, and he had blatantly refused the prophecy of the Lord. Instead of saying, you know, "Lord, how can I prevent this from happening? Lord, help me, pray for me now," or any other thing he could have said. Instead, his pride let him say, nope, not going to happen. Not going to happen, Lord. And what do you say to that? And finally, I just can see it, how Peter just, the hurt was there. And it wasn't a cry that for himself, it was a cry for what he had done for his Lord, for Jesus, that he cared so much. He wept Literally, there were tears of remorse and sorrow, and they indicated a true turning away from sin. But you know what it took? Just one look at Jesus' face and a remembrance of his words. And this is my message tonight. May we remember his words, that even the elect can be deceived. If we can all fall, we need to have compassion for one another when that happens. We need to be there for one another. We need to encourage one another. And most of all, when we do something, we need to go to Jesus and repent of it, because he is faithful and just. As our musicians come to forgive us of our sin, he's not going to hold it against us. I don't understand why it happened like it happened, but I'm so sorry that Judas has to also be a lesson to us. That is a powerful lesson to us, that we can always go to Jesus. You know, it said that Peter, it's interesting, the verbiage of the Bible. Can I say that? The Bible says that Peter went out and wept. The same was said of Judas. He went out and hung himself. So when you leave that situation, who are you going to go to? Go to Jesus. Don't go out and do something foolishly if you sin. Well, I did it, so I've blown it, so that's it. Go to Jesus, because he will forgive. And I'm asking God to give us compassion for one another, and that we would be gracious with one another. You know, don't point out someone's shortcomings. Point out the blessing in them.